Well, you know, when you've been away for a while, there is a measure that gives you some idea about how long you've been gone and what you missed. Over 800 emails. We begin talking about a bigger story this morning. You know, if you want to know someone, you can't stop with simply the person who's standing in front of you as they are, maybe standing or sitting, whatever the case may be. We meet somebody and we begin making introductions, and those introductions are invitations to people to share their story. We ask, or they may tell, where they're from. What was the composition of their family of origin? Where did they fall in that family of origin? Birth order or whatever. Are they married? Do they have children? Where do they work? And that's just barely scratching the surface as to come to know who the person really is. What you really need to hear is about their life experiences. I mean, does it do something to you? I mean, in your frame of reference, when you look at me, does it do something to you to know that I've wrestled a bear? Oh, boy, what was that? It was a 400-pound Himalayan moon bear. Partially domesticated. But you didn't get Sarah mad at you. You know, there's more to knowing a person than just the bare facts, the data. You see, we experience life as a story. Now, sometimes that's been said another way. Okay, tell me your story. Yeah. But our lives are a story, and they're not insular. They're part of another story. Eugene Peterson, one of my favorite authors, one time wrote that he said, we live in a narrative. We live in story. And existence has a story shape to it because we have a beginning and we have an end. We've got a plot that runs through it, and we have all these different characters as a part of the story. You see, there's a story to be told. And the story gives us the bigger picture, the clearer picture. And so we begin today a 5-part series on a bigger story. The Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians to help them see the bigger picture and to understand the larger story that they now found themselves to be a part of. They knew what Paul had brought them in the gospel, but there was so much more. And as we read Ephesians today, and by the way, we'll give Sandy some overtime pay for her long passage. As we read Ephesians today, we remember that we are part of this bigger story. It's a story that tells us who we are. It's one that unites us together as we look to Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. In the story of our lives, we need to know that there is a plot that makes sense. And we need to know that there is an author who is moving the characters along and developing the characters and revealing things about them and an action toward a logical conclusion. But you see, there's a problem for many. They don't know the author. They don't know the plot. And so they begin to try to write their own script. But as it goes, when we try to write a script for our story, it oftentimes takes on a different tone. We hear the popular storylines of today. You know, there's the victim storyline. Why do things like this always happen to me? Or this was imposed upon me by some structure, some agency. There's the romantic. There's the religious person story. You know, that one we think, oh, that sounds pretty good, Brian. But unfortunately, sometimes, as often the case, is when we hear about that part of the story or that story that people write, they say, yes, I'll tame life by taming God. You see, because I'll follow the rules and I'll follow the regulations and the formulas, and that will force God to have to protect me and take care of me. As if God wouldn't anyway. And these stories, those kinds of stories, offer a taste of meaning and adventure or connectedness, but they don't ever really offer the real thing. It's counterfeit. Because those stories are small, you see. And they're forced. They're forced into some kind of structure. The larger story that Paul talks about provides a past that was planned for us, a future that now waits for us. You see, if otherwise we're just trapped in the present. And when you're trapped in the present, there's not enough room for your soul. Your soul's bigger than that. Your soul experiences more than that. You see, we need a bigger story. For centuries prior to the modern era, the church viewed the gospel as this cosmic drama whose themes filtered down into our stories and drew together all the random scenes into this redemptive wholeness. Kind of like what Sandy read there, that everything's brought together under Christ. But in our modern era, our rationalistic approach to life has stripped us of all that, leaving a faith that is barely more than just mere fact-telling. Modern Christianity, unfortunately, sometimes reads kind of like an IRS 1040 form. It's got a question and a blank, and you fill in the blank. And when you have completed that 1040 form, God rest your soul, all the data is there. But friends, it doesn't take your breath away. It doesn't begin to speak of the majesty of God. It doesn't begin to speak of His mysterious shaping of your life and intervention in your life. Excuse me. British theologian Alistair McGrath, he warned us. He said, to reduce God's revelation to principles and concepts is to suppress the elements of mystery and holiness and wonder. Principles may enlighten us, they may inform us, but they don't force us to our knees. We don't sense reverence and awe when you're just thinking about principles and concepts. I mean, Moses at the burning bush, take your shoes off, boy. Have you ever had that sense? So that you would remove your shoes because you had this sense of you're standing on holy ground. Or how about those disciples that they're in this room and suddenly Jesus, who had died on the cross, was standing before them. I'm sure they didn't say to themselves, oh, that form, where is that again? I'm sure there is this awe. And you see what's amazing for them and now for us is we're a part of that story. That's our story. We know a risen Savior. One of my favorite series of movies in the that begins with Fellowship of the Ring. You remember Frodo? That inept weakling who was given the task of getting that ring back into the fires of Mordor. And they have just barely begun their journey when his best and most faithful friend, Sam Gamgee, comes up with the big question for the whole show and for us. He says, I wonder what sort of tale we've fallen into, Mr. Frodo. A tale, a story. Apostle Paul wrote Ephesians to answer that very question. He was sharing with them the story, the bigger picture. And he gave it to them to understand the larger story that they now found themselves in. And in today's reading, he explains three things that have happened to them. First, there in verse 4 and 5. He says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption into sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. We were chosen. Now, I want you to notice something, that our chosenness does not mean that we're something special on a stick. It does not mean that we're more special than anyone else, that we're chosen and they're not. That's not what he is talking about. No, the way Paul is using his language here, what he's trying to emphasize is, you see, that God acted first. He chose you and me, everyone else for that matter, first. He chose us when we weren't even looking for him. Do you remember that day, that time in your life when you really weren't looking for him? You were looking for something else? And you see, part of our story is that he came looking for us. And the story, the direction of the story depends upon our response. Do we respond to him and go with him? And we pursue him? We pursue the life that he has shown us? That's one response. The other is that we don't. But until we choose to pursue him, until we choose to follow in his way, we're not a part of that larger story. Secondly, Paul tells us in verse 6 and 8 that we're forgiven. He says, to the praise of his glorious grace, which is freely given us in the one he loves, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Now, Paul answers the first objection that arises in our minds when we hear that passage. Did you just say holy and blameless in God's eyes? Are you kidding me? I could never, ever be that. There's got to be a mistake here somewhere, God. No mistake. God has already taken care of your sin problem. You are forgiven because of Christ. It's time to move on. You see, Paul describes how God's grace comes to us. He says, in one version, that is poured out on us. I love what the new NIV says, that it is lavished on us. I mean, God doesn't take an eyedropper. This is the portion of grace right here, you know. He doesn't get an eyedropper and give you a drop. He takes the whole thing and he pours it on you. He pours it into your life. The woman who was at Jesus' feet on the night before he was to go to the crucifixion, not the night before, but earlier, and had that bottle of nard, that jar of nard that she broke open to pour on him, to anoint him for his burial. She couldn't just take, you know, screw off the lid. There was no such thing. It was all or nothing. That's the way God's grace is. He doesn't hold back. I laugh sometimes because internally, you've never heard me laugh because of this while you were coming forward for communion. But for years, I've seen people be ever so careful to get 2 crumbs of bread. I mean, just a little bit. And I want to say, you got to understand. This is God's grace. It's a sign of God's grace. Take all you want. Get a big old hairy piece. Make sure it's dripping. Huh? That's how he wants to offer it to you. You are forgiven. And Paul's tells us that his grace keeps on its shower on us with kindness. It's a wonderful image. We are bathed in liquid love. It's not a result of what we've done or thought. It's simply grace. So stop thinking that you've got to do something to deserve it, because guess what? You can't. Relax. But you see, that grace is still at work. God, he's amazing. He just keeps on. His grace is ever present to do more in our lives and to do something amazing, and that become a part of our story, that we begin to reflect his glory. The third thing is that Paul tells us is that we've been commissioned. In verses 9 and 10, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. God called us to be part of the plan, ladies and gentlemen. He has trusted us with this classified information, this mystery. And if we'll think back, we can remember what Jesus told his disciples back in John 15. He says, I no longer call you servants, because a master does not confide in his servants. Now I call you my friend. And since I've told you everything that the Father told me, you didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and produce fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name. We're commissioned to go and bear fruit. To replicate, to reproduce, to multiply. You, me, we have a role to play in this cosmic drama, this bigger story, a task that fulfills God's enterprise, that moves the story along. And believe me, it's a story that's bigger than Star Wars. Where are we in that iteration? I've lost count. This story is bigger. We're given a hint in verse 10 about our role. It has something to do with the unity and the oneness. You see, God's plan is to bring everything together under the headship of Christ. He is to be Lord of all. So how did we get to this place in the story? Well, right there in verse 13. When you believed. All of us at one time or another were living in the matrix of lies. We thought we knew what reality was. We were sadly mistaken. But then one day we heard the truth, and we saw a glimpse of a larger story, a grand epic. And miracle of miracles, you believed it. You believed that Christ, the Son of God, had before the beginning of the world planned to come to redeem you and choose you for life with him. And because of something very special, we can know this is the truth, because we have a deposit, you see, he tells us. We have a down payment that's been given to us, a guarantee. The indwelling of his Spirit, who comes into us and blows our mind with just a little more understanding of the reality that is this story. That much briefly describes the very beginnings of the new life we have in Christ. Now, many of you have come that far. Many of you come to the point of belief and gone past that. Others of you may be right there considering the question, will I actually trust Christ? Will I believe? Will I make that leap of faith? So what do you do now? Well, Paul prays two things for you, for me. First, he asks that we be given spiritual wisdom in verse 17. Now, there's no secret knowledge, no special formula, or even a deeper doctrine of theology that he is talking about. The spiritual wisdom he's talking about is relationship with a person. Jesus. It's not about ticking off a to-be-done list. It's not about fulfilling some operational goal. It's simply knowing Jesus. That is the most important thing. And the second thing that he prays for is that our eyes, the eyes of our hearts be opened. Now, we're not used to doing that. We have been trained not to. We have been schooled so that our eyes should only see data. But friends, your heart can see truth. Eyes will gather information, but heart wisdom is the wisdom that feeds your soul. And so Paul wants us to see the three things with the eyes of our hearts. He wants us to see hope. He has called us to hope. You can't see hope with your eyes. Not these eyes. You do so with the eyes of your heart. With the eyes of our heart, he wants to see the richness and the splendor of community, of real community. We call it today the church. It is so much grandeur and amazing and marvelous than we might first imagine, even with what we know. The third thing that he prays that we would see with the eyes of our heart is power. The power that's been made available to us by his Holy Spirit, who's come to reside in us. And what kind of power? How much power has he given us? The power that raised Jesus from the dead, he says. We need to quit thinking we don't have the power, that we don't have the ability or the capacity. We need to understand that we've been given far more. You see, friends, we're not in Kansas anymore. Toto. This is the great epic story that you and I have been made a part of. We've been given purpose, we've been given identity. And this morning I want to invite you to ask God in your own heart, ask God to open the eyes of your heart to his story and where you are in it and the part that you're to play in it. And we come this morning to share communion, which is a part of our story. It reminds us of key moments in the story. It reminds us of Christ who gave his body and allowed his blood to be poured out for you and for me, for the forgiveness of sin. Because, you see, that was a part of the story long before he ever hung on the cross. Our story is wonderful. The bigger story that he calls us to. You know, it's time to quit reading the comics. It's time to step in and read the big story. So if those who are assisting me will please come.